you know, I was just struck as we were going through things today, and it was just so refreshing for going through the praise and worship, going through the liturgy, just being part of community. And we have wonderful traditions, and it's wonderful how we can live our culture, live our identity as Messianic believers, right? Our culture and identity is worshiping the Lord with our whole hearts and worshiping through the liturgy and all of the customs that we have in Judaism. But you know, we also need to understand that we are a Jewish synagogue, but we're also a New Covenant community. We're all of that wrapped up in one. And as a New Covenant community, we need to understand really all of the scriptures as it's been revealed to us. And that includes the fourth part of the book, or the last part. We have three-fourths at the beginning, the Tanakh, and then another fourth at the end, the Brit Chadashah, the new or the newer covenant. And we also need to be studying that and understanding it to have a full, well-rounded scope and understanding as believers, as Talmidim, as disciples of Yeshua. So we're continuing this Matthew series. If you open up to Matthew chapter 4, actually, our passage today is Matthew chapter 6, but I want to start back in Matthew 4 for just a minute. Continuing through this Matthew series, what Yeshua has been doing for us is he's been explaining to his disciples, and we're his disciples as well, even 2,000 years later, he's been explaining to his disciples how to live by Torah, how to live by the Torah, but also showing his disciples how to move past just the words, how to move past just the rote understanding of how to perform the mitzvah, and how to get into the spirit of it. Understanding what the text really says, understanding all of what God wanted us to understand about his word, to live by it, to truly live by it, how to live deeper. And we've been looking at that for several weeks now with various examples of how to go deeper, how to understand it better. I was reading my favorite devotional this week. I don't know if any of you have a devotional you go through with your Bible reading. There's many good devotionals out there. My favorite devotional is My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you have read that, right, by Oswald Chambers. And in Oswald Chambers' devotional this week, there's a story that he tells about Peter, you know, the Apostle Peter. And Peter, when Peter first encountered the Lord, he was pretty excited, right? He dropped everything and followed Yeshua, who came. And this is what Yeshua told him, and this is what Yeshua told all the disciples that he took back then, the 12 that he took. And it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, very simply. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Can you imagine the Lord coming into your little fishing village or your fishing town or whatever and saying, "Follow me." And they just picked up and they followed him. They went with him. Now, this is following Yeshua at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. They didn't really know what was to come. They didn't know the cost it was going to be. They just simply heard, "Follow me." And in their spirit, they understood that they were supposed to follow him, right? And I think a lot of us, you know, are like that. When God calls us, we don't understand it completely and fully, but we follow him just like Peter did. Well, that was at the beginning of the ministry, as I said. Peter then walked with Yeshua for 3.5 years, didn't he? He saw Yeshua. He understood what Yeshua was saying. He was a disciple of Yeshua, and he went deeper after that. You know, he started out not really understanding what this was about, but just knowing he had to follow Yeshua. And then the process of what we call sanctification began, the process of going deeper with Yeshua. Not just being an admirer of Yeshua. Oh, wow, look at this guy. He's really charismatic. He really knows what he's talking about. Not just being an admirer of Yeshua and not just being a fan of Yeshua, but becoming a follower of Yeshua. When we first start following Yeshua, it's fresh, it's new, it's exciting. We don't kind of know what we're doing, but we're just diving in, right? And we say, we will follow. He says, "Follow me," just like he said it to Peter, and we follow. But then we need to go deeper in our lives. We can't just stay there on the surface level. We can't just stay there with really no understanding and discernment and wisdom. We have to learn how to follow him. So today we're going to talk about that in our passage, and specifically Yeshua is teaching us how to go deeper in four areas, four elements, and really I've kind of framed it as four questions that we need to ask as we go deeper with the Lord. So let's begin. The passage starts in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We'll start out with the first three verses there this morning. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, there's a lot in that those few verses. Fasting. He's talking about fasting. Fasting is basically going without food and water for a period of time. Now, there's all different types of fasts out there. If you go online, you can find probably a gazillion type of fasts. We have the Daniel fast. We have the, you know, Ezekiel fast. We have juice fasts. We have all these types of fasts. But most notably, when we think of fasting in Judaism, we think of one day, right? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. We'll go to verses 26 and 27. Leviticus 23 outlines all of the holidays. It's interesting because in our Parsha this week, and Adam kind of alluded to it, we're talking about Passover, the very first holiday, really. But there's all these holidays in Leviticus 23, including Pesach, including Passover, and including Yom Kippur. Leviticus 23, 26 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now in the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." So the idea is, the commandment is to afflict yourselves. And that also can mean to deny yourself. And we typically understand affliction, or denying oneself on Yom Kippur, as fasting. So we do it. We have kind of an inkling of what fasting is, especially biblically speaking. Why does God ask us to fast? Why did Yeshua even bring it up? Remember, we're talking about ways to go deeper with God. Well, how is fasting one of those ways? Well, when we fast on Yom Kippur or otherwise, we're not worried about what we're going to eat. We may be pretty hungry, right? But we're not worrying about where's our next meal going to be. We're not concerning ourselves with going out to the grocery store and getting food, at least for that time that we're fasting. We're not concerning ourselves with going home and preparing the food. We're not even concerning ourselves with going to the fast food establishment and thinking about, well, what are we going to eat? Or the restaurant, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? We're not concerned with all those things. Fasting allows us to stop from all of those pursuits, to pause from the everyday of life, and especially this, to get closer to God. We're supposed to pause the normal stuff that we do, the mundane stuff, and yes, we all need to eat. We all need to prepare the food. We all need to think about what we're going to eat. But fasting allows us time to stop all that and to get closer to God. Fasting should draw us to a deeper relationship with Adonai. And I think that's why this passage in Matthew is so important. Because the people were fasting. Remember, the text says when you fast, not if you fast. So that's the first thing to note. So people were fasting. That in and of itself, okay, that's a commandment. We got that. But remember, we're trying to go past the commandments, over and above. We're trying to see the deeper meaning of why God has us fasting, why God has us doing all of these things. And the problem here was people were fasting, but when they were fasting, they were doing it for show, at least some of the people, right? When we fast for show, it's not to get closer to God at all, but it's actually to draw attention to ourselves. So this is an area we really need to go deeper and think about why we're going through the motions and why we're doing it. First question we need to ask, I think Yeshua is asking, is who do we fast for? Do we fast for God or do we fast for ourselves, right? To show up, look at me, I can fast, look at all the fasting I'm doing, or do we do it for God? And of course, this question, this concept doesn't apply to just fasting, right? It can apply to anything that's in here or anything that we do in Judaism and that we do at Kol Mashiach. It's deeper and more than just fasting. God asks us to do all manner of things, whether it's fasting, or I'll give you two other examples, praying or giving to charity. If you remember those two, these were the three things that Yeshua has been talking about to us in Matthew chapter 6. A few weeks ago, we looked at charity, and last week we looked at praying, and now we're looking at fasting. All of these things are things that we do, but are we going deeper with the Lord as we do things? Whatever we put our time to, who are we doing it for? Now, when we're baby believers or brand new believers in the Lord, we have a mentality that is still tied to the world, right? We have a mentality of thinking as the world thinks. And the world teaches us to draw attention to ourselves. So it's no surprise that people were doing that when they were fasting. The world teaches us to draw attention to ourselves. But when we go deeper with the Lord, we need to start thinking and focusing on God and not ourselves, even as we afflict ourselves. Now go to John chapter 3, verse 30. This is a short verse. I was just thinking about this verse this morning, and then I remembered I put it in the sermon here. But, you know, when we go deeper, we think differently. We're not thinking as the world thinks, puffing ourselves up and look at me. We're thinking as God wants us to think. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it simply says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In our spiritual lives, in our walk, in our things that we do in our lives, are we decreasing or are we kind of increasing a little bit? Look at me. Look at all the things that I'm doing. Look at all the things that I've given up for God. Look at all the ways that I serve Him. It's all great, all the things that we're doing to serve Him, but we must decrease and allow God to increase in our lives. Now, these are the words of John the Baptist, Yohanan the Immerser. He was talking about Yeshua. Yeshua has to increase, John had to decrease. And we know that John, Yohanan, had a very powerful ministry. If you remember from the text, he was very popular throughout the entire country. People were coming to him and being immersed in the Jordan River. Powerful, powerful ministry. He kind of had them in the palm of his hands, right? And he could have said, "Well, you know what? I like this. I like what I'm doing for God here. Look at all the attention I'm getting. This is kind of fun." You know, and you may say, "Well, I'd never do that." Well, how many people in the body of Messiah, how many leaders in the body of Messiah are doing that today? We have to be very careful that we don't do that, that we don't draw attention to ourselves. But Yohanan lifted up Yeshua. Our flesh wants to be exalted, but in the spirit we need to exalt Him and not draw attention to ourselves. Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Galatians 5:24. You know, it's easy to fall in that trap. Even as baby believers, sure, but even as seasoned believers, the most seasoned and mature of us can easily fall into that trap of puffing ourselves up. Galatians 5:24. "And those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Our lives should be a constant, it's a battle, okay? Our lives should be a constant process of downplaying ourselves and increasing God in our lives. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's continue now. Yeshua is having us go deeper. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, it's important to remember when we go through these verses. People take these verses and they do one of two things. They just kind of gloss over them. Or they say, "Oh my goodness, I got to do this." And then they like have no possessions in life. And they, you know, they flog themselves and do all these things. Listen, extremism is always not good. okay? The only obsession we should have is to the Lord and Yeshua. But listen, extremism in what we do and how we do it and what we don't do is not good. You know, there's a passage in Ecclesiastes, I don't have it in front of me, but it says basically, and I'm paraphrasing, don't be too good and don't be too bad. What that means is, it doesn't mean don't be too good. What it means is don't obsess and try to be so extreme that you lose sight of what's going on in our lives, right? It does not mean we can't collect things, we can't have possessions. So let's understand the context of what's going on here. However, we do spend a lot of time in our life. We do spend a lot of time in our life collecting things, don't we? How many times have you gone on a vacation? And you're going on this vacation, you see something in the gift shop, and you say, I've got to have that. My life will be better if I have that trinket, snow glow or seashell with Florida on it, right? You go home, you put it in a box, put it in a drawer, and then when do you see it next? 15 years later when you're cleaning out your drawer or your box. But you needed that thing, right? Okay, we all do it. I've done it. I'm not ashamed to admit it. We've all done it. We all collect things. But you know, in the extreme, talking about extremes again, we have what's called hoarders, right? You've seen the show. You've been like aghast when you look at it. But then to one extent or the other, we're all kind of like collecting things, right? That's obviously not a healthy thing to be a hoarder, to collect and never purge, right? People can't stop collecting things sometimes. Now, I also, for those of you that are a little older, I remember this bumper sticker. Many of you remember this bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most toys wins. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker? Okay. It's still around a little bit, I think. It's a quote. People think, well, who said that? You know, it's a quote by this guy named Malcolm Forbes. You've heard of Malcolm Forbes? His father started Forbes, basically the magazine and everything, and Malcolm's son, Steve, still runs Forbes magazine today, and Forbes, the whole Forbes empire. Now, Forbes was a billionaire with a B. You may not ever become a billionaire like Malcolm Forbes, but you may accumulate a lot of toys in your life, but you can't take the toys with you when you go, right? You can't collect all these and say, well, look, I won. I got all the most toys. And then you die. And then you don't have any of the toys, right? It's like when the pharaohs were buried in Egypt. They were buried with all the, you know, riches and things. They can't take any of that with them when they go. But, you know, we collect all these things thinking we're going to store up all these treasures on earth. But the scripture is true. What happens to our treasures? Even those little trinkets you put in the... What happens is moths and dust get in and destroy them. And thieves break in and steal them. They probably don't steal the little trinkety things, but they steal other things, right? Thieves do break in and steal. It doesn't mean we can't own things. It doesn't mean we can't have nice things in our lives. But what it does do, it brings us to the next question. Question number two is, where are your treasures? Emphasis on the word treasures. Treasure is defined as wealth or riches stored up. Wealth or riches stored up. But there's also another definition of the word treasure. And it means, quote, anything or person greatly valued or highly prized, end quote. Anything or person greatly valued or highly prized. Now, the thing that should be most highly prized and greatly valued for us is the Lord. I'm here to tell you, right? I'm a rabbi. That's my job, is to tell you these things. I'm here to tell you your biggest treasure, our biggest treasure, should be the Lord. He should be our ultimate reward. And he rewards us, because he does reward us, not with earthly treasure. See, we get so mixed up and we start thinking as the world thinks. And God and Yeshua is calling us to go deeper and think like God thinks. Well, if we think like the world thinks, it's all about material health and wealth and happiness and possessions. And if you're not gaining these things and you're not rich or you don't have illness or whatever it is, you're doing something wrong. That's an earthly way to look at things, but not a heavenly way. God rewards us, but it's not with earthly type treasures. it's with heavenly treasures. Turn with me to Proverbs 22, verse 4. We're going to be in Proverbs a lot today because Proverbs has some good practical understanding about all this stuff. The things that Yeshua is teaching us in Matthew are basically buttressed by the stuff that's in Proverbs. They correlate. It all goes together. The whole word, the whole W-H-O-L-E of the word goes together. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, that doesn't mean earthly riches and honor and life. Not earthly riches and honor and life as the world defines them, but riches and honor and treasures laid up in heaven. Laid up in heaven. Because as the scripture says in Matthew, where your treasure is, your heart is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Many of us have an extreme like for God. Do you have an extreme like for God? Many of us have a like for God like Peter did when we first become a believer. We're infatuated with God. We really like him. We have to go deeper and start having not a like, but a love for God, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We've read this. It's in various scriptures. We read it in the book of Matthew later on in chapter 22. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, you shall love, not like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, doesn't that sound like God is your treasure when you're doing that? Your most prized possession, the pearl of great price, he should be our treasure. This isn't a New Testament concept. I just read from the Torah, from Deuteronomy. Love God. Not like God, love God with everything about us. That's what Yeshua is trying to get us to understand and to live like. Matthew chapter 6, let's go back now. We're continuing on. Now he says this in verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, we were just talking about treasures in heaven, right? We're just talking about laying up treasures. And all of a sudden, it's like this abrupt shift that Yeshua does. And he starts talking about eyes. It's kind of weird. But it really isn't because he did change the subject. He really didn't change the subject. This is another example of understanding context in Scripture. Specifically here, Hebrew context. Yeshua is actually still talking about wealth and in a sense, in general, about treasures here. In Judaism, we have a concept called the good eye and the bad eye, right? And other cultures have it as well. But the good eye is Ein Tovah, and it means to be generous. That's what it means. Proverbs 22, go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 9. If you don't believe me, you can believe the word of God. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So having a good eye means to be generous with the things that you have. Now, that means you have to have things to be generous with, right? It doesn't mean you don't have to have any possessions. Like I talked about, extremism a minute ago is not good. We have things in our lives. You know, we invite people over for dinner to share the meal that we prepared. We give gifts to people at different times of the year. It's not a bad thing to have things, but it is a bad thing to have things and hoard them up like treasure and not be generous with things sometimes when God asks us. And a good eye means to be generous with our things. Now, in contrast, an evil eye, Ein Ra, and it means to be, not generous, but it means to be stingy. Proverbs 23, verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. Okay? So, a generous person is generous with their time. Sometimes generous with their money. Sometimes generous with their possessions. Okay? You're generous. You're willing to help others. Not selfish. And Yeshua equates being generous with having health here in this text. And our next question about going deeper, our next question for ourselves is, what kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? When we start following Yeshua, we have the habits that we've always had, right? You and I have collected habits throughout the course of our life before we became a believer. And listen, even if you became a believer at a young age, you've collected some habits, and not all of them are good, right? We have good habits and we have bad habits. The ways that we did things before is what we're talking about. We have to then, as Peter did, begin the process of sanctification, begin the process of thinking differently. We have to begin the process of changing the way we are. And many of us, most of us, me included, can be very selfish at times. Selfish. But we need to learn to die to the flesh. We need to learn to become more and more generous. Boy, Yeshua was generous. We should be generous like our rabbi. And if we're generous, if we have a generous spirit, guess what? It spills out into other areas of your life. Your whole countenance is different. Your whole way of thinking is different. Your whole perspective is different if you're a generous person in your life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This is one of our primary verses this year as we go through. It's on, if you go outside in the foyer and you're coming into the sanctuary, you see the banner we have. The quote is Matthew 5:14. But at the bottom it says Matthew 5:14 through 16. And we're going to go right to verse 16. But, you know, Yeshua, even before I get to that, Yeshua is talking about good eye, being generous, equating it to health, and then also equating it to being full of light. Light. What light is he talking about? He's not talking about your light, because if it's our light, that's puffing ourselves up. He's talking about the light of the Lord. Matthew 5:16 kind of spells it out for us. In the same way, let your light, which is the light of Yeshua, by the way, in us, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not so that they may see the light in you, see how generous you are, and then give glory to you. Look at you, you're such a wonderful person. No, it doesn't say that. It says to give glory to your Father in heaven. Are we being light so that other people instinctively see God in us, see that it's not about us, but it's about God? And are they then giving glory to our Father in heaven when they see our generousness and our light in our lives? When we operate as generous people, as giving people in the Lord, our lives will be full of light, and it'll be full of the light of the Lord. That's powerful. That's how I want to be. Okay, now back to Matthew 6, continuing to go deeper here. One more. Matthew 6:24. Now he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Boy, that's a oft-quoted scripture, right? The reality is, money is certainly a motivator. And it is honestly a motivator to one degree or another for all of us. We're all motivated by money. Now, before you stone me, I'm going to say, you and I are motivated by money because we need money to live. We need money to eat. We need money to buy things. We need money to then be generous with others. Money is not bad. In fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Money is not bad, okay? I'll say that again. Money is not bad. But what's bad is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Boy, it's tricky. You know, money, we need money to operate, do things in the world, but we got to be careful. You know, being a believer, being a follower of Yeshua is not easy. Why is it not easy? Because if it was easy, we could just say, money's so bad, throw it all away, become a monk in Indonesia or something, you know, go live on a mountain, have no possessions. Oh yeah, that would be easy in the sense of you wouldn't have to be discerning. You wouldn't have to worry about how we got to be careful, because money's not bad. We have money. And to one extent or the other, God has given you an amount of money. He's given you an amount of treasures and wealth, even wealth. You know, there was rich people and there was poor people. Everybody wasn't just poor. The point is, we have to have more wisdom and discernment. It's not so easy. We have the money, but we can't let it become the love of that money. We have to use it as, it's a tool. It's a tool like anything else. Here's the thing. What you love, you serve. What you love, you serve. I'll give you some examples. When you love your wife or husband, you serve them. You love them. You do things for them, right? When you love your kids, you serve them. You do things for them. You provide, lessons for this and, this for this, for your kids. When you love your congregation, many of us love our congregation here, your fellowship, your spiritual community, you do things. That's why we have ministries. People can get involved and do things because what you love, you serve. But it's the same way, or at least it should be the same way, with God. The last question we have to ask ourselves as we go deeper is, who do you serve? Who do I serve? Are we serving the created things, or are we serving the Creator? Do we serve ourselves, or do we serve the Lord? Many people, and it's so easy to get in this trap, okay? Many people chase after money. They become workaholics. They buy nice things and then start just, in a sense, worshiping them, loving them to a degree that they should not. You can like. There's that like versus love, by the way. We're supposed to love God and like the possessions and the treasures and the different things. There's a perspective here. Now, when we serve the Lord, when we serve Adonai, people also get this mixed up. It's not like we're serving him like, oh, we have to be his slave, and whatever God calls me to do, I'll do, and I'll live in poverty, and I'll flog myself every day because I thought one bad thought. You know what I mean? That is not the way we're supposed to serve Adonai. We're supposed to serve him with joy, with love. Psalm 100, verse 2. If you go there, Psalm 100, verse 2. The Bible instructs us to, and I quote, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Many of us serve the Lord in drudgery. Oh, Lord, you're asking me to do this. You're asking me to serve in that ministry. I don't want to do that. I'm not called to do that. People say that all the time. Well, I'm not called to serve in that ministry. I'm called to serve over here where it's more fun, right? Well, look, sometimes we're called to do things we don't like to do. Serve the Lord, though, with gladness. You could do something you don't really want to do, but you could do it with a smile. You can do it with joy, knowing that you're working for the Lord. And when you're working for the Lord, your work is not in vain. None of it's in vain. You think, we think we're toiling. Have you ever gotten discouraged in the things that you're serving in? I'm going to tell you, sometimes I have. And we can't get discouraged, though. Because everything you do for the Lord, done properly, is not in vain. It may seem like that according to the world standards, but you're laying up treasures in heaven. You don't see it. You're laying up a crown and treasures and all that good stuff. Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Let's come into his presence with singing. Sometimes it's easy to do that when they're fun things, not so easy when they're not fun things, but we should still serve him and come into his presence with joy, gladness, and singing. So Yeshua is teaching us in this passage how to go deeper, thinking differently, how to go deeper in our spiritual life, how to act differently. And we come upon our friend Peter again. And, Peter had that exuberance. Many of us have that exuberance. And what happened to Peter during those 3.5 years? You would think, oh, man, he's with the Lord. He's on this like high, right? He's on this mountaintop experience. But Peter wore his emotions on his sleeve, didn't he? Peter got angry. Peter got upset. Peter got confused. Peter denied the Lord. Peter jumped in his way and tried to thwart what he was doing. Remember that whole get behind me, Satan thing? Peter kicked and bucked against what God was trying to do in his life. We do that too, don't we? When we start going, maybe you don't, I do. Whoever said don't, we need to pray for them. We have to go deeper. And you know what? When you go deeper in your life, sometimes it doesn't feel good. We think, as believers, everything should be a rainbow and wonderful experience. And if it's not, what's wrong? What's going on? Nothing's wrong. Nothing's going on except for you're just walking through a valley. You know, there's valleys. And Peter walked through valleys. We're going to walk through valleys. But you know what Peter did? He worked through it. Peter came through on the other side. You and I are in the midst of it. We got to walk through it. I talked about this the other week. We like to walk around it when problems happen. You got to walk through it. Because even if it's dark and creepy and scary and not fun, and it's a valley of the shadow of death, guess who's going to be with you? The Lord is going to be with you. In fact, he's like walking right next to you. He's walking in front of you. So we should not fear when we go through that. Now, turn with me to John chapter 21, last scripture of the day. John 21, verse 19, second part of the verse. At the end of Yeshua's earthly ministry, Peter had gone through all the things. He had struggled. He had wrestled, much like Jacob did, right? You and I struggle and we wrestle and we're in the thick of it. At the end of the day, at the end of his ministry, and at the end of Peter's time with Yeshua, this is what Yeshua says to Peter. John 21, 19b. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." It is the exact same thing he said at the beginning. We keep looking for new revelations of God, and God's going to open our understanding of this. Just follow him. Follow him when you first got the call and you were so excited. Follow him through every valley that you have to go through, and follow him at the end. And my goodness, if we do the right things at the end of the journey, we are going to have gone deeper. We're going to know who we've served. We're going to know all of these things. But we need to follow him. He calls us to all different things in our lives. He calls us to things that are fun sometimes, things that are not fun. Whatever you find yourself in today, follow him. Follow him. And he is going to allow us to go into a deeper and more sanctified relationship with him. That's what it's all about. It's not our well-being, not how many treasures we accumulate. It's not how good we feel. It's about simply following the Lord where he leads us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because your word speaks it. The world speaks things. Your word speaks things. Many times they're diametrically opposed. That's why it's important to study your word. That's why it's important to know how to go deeper. And Lord, you're teaching us through this teaching in Matthew 6. You're teaching us how to serve you in a deeper way. You're teaching us how to think, how to act, how to feel in a deeper way. You're teaching us to walk through issues because you're with us. If we just keep going around the mountain, we don't really learn. But we got to go to the foot of the mountain and listen to you, Lord God, because you're speaking. You're speaking even here in 2022. You spoke to us in 2021. You spoke to us in 2020. You're not talking. But Lord, let's listen to you and stop listening so much to the world. Let's go deeper with you and not go so much deeper with the world. Lord, I just pray for encouragement for people today, that they would open their Bibles and that they would hear the words of life and they would walk and that they would follow you, Lord. We want to follow you deeper this year. We want to follow you deeper in our lives. We do want breakthroughs. Yes, we do want healings. We do want things happening. But Lord, most important of all, we need to follow you no matter what comes. We thank you, God. We trust you. We know you're not going to lead us anywhere that you wouldn't go yourself. And so we thank you for being on the journey with us, and we will follow you, Lord God. We thank you, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.